Good morning. Before we begin, I'd just like to say thank you to the elders who give me the opportunity to come up here and present a lesson to you. To our visitors, I just want to say how much we appreciate that you are here today and the encouragement that you give. It is our aim and a goal to glorify God, number one, but we do hope you get something out of today. And I just want to let you know, as I am not the full-time preacher, what an encouragement that you bring to me by just being here today. Today's topic is what's in a name. And over the next several minutes, it is my aim and my goal to relate to you the importance of a name, the great responsibility that comes with a name, and also there's a great cost that comes with a name. I have heard it said, and I have found it to be true, that the most powerful phrase or the most powerful statement in the English language is, I am. I am is the most powerful phrase or most powerful statement in the English language because whatever you put after that statement is how you identify. It affects everything about your life, how you think, what you say, how you act, what you do, what you don't do, and how you view the world around you. Just think of the professional athlete who will go their whole career suffering broken bones, lacerations, torn ligaments, scars, and concussions, yet it's not until the time where they hold a press conference to announce their retirement that they break down in tears. And why is that? Because they no longer are able to identify as a professional athlete. Everything about their life changes. It's no longer about them. And we know how these men from then will just start drifting, saying, I don't have any purpose. I don't know what to do with myself. Same thing can be said for parents. Whether you say, I'm a mother or I'm a father, and your whole life is dedicated toward your kids, taking the practices, recitals, games, school. And yet when the kids grow up and they move out of the house, the husband and wife look at each other and they say, what do we do? For so long, I've just identified as a parent. Brothers and sisters, I tell you today that one of the benefits of putting on the name of Christ and saying, I am a Christian, is you no longer have to worry about an identity problem. Your identity can be found in Christ, and you will, for here on, always have a purpose, and that will be to glorify God in what you say and what you do. Now, one of the ways that only a grandparent can do, my grandmother, before she passed, asked me a question really hitting the point through to showing the importance and the severity of when we say we are a Christian, what that means. And the point hit me right between the eyes, and the question punched me like a punch to the stomach, and it hurt so bad, but I got the point, so I'd like to ask you guys that today, too. And this question is going to be directed towards husbands, and you'll understand in a second why, but everyone else can listen. And the question is, husbands, let me ask you this. How would you feel if your wife took the name of another man? She said, Cam, how would you feel if Krista took the name of another man? And I got to be honest with you, I got furious just asking this question now. My hands are starting to shake. Ernie, I think you need to turn the temperature down a little bit because I'm heating up a little bit here. And she said, how would you feel? I said, I would be furious. I would be confused. I would feel anxious. I wouldn't know what to think. And she's like, why is that? And I said, no other man can love my wife the way I love my wife. No other man can provide for my wife or my kids better than me. She said, go on. I said, no other man would sacrifice for her or my family more than me. And she said, can I ask you a question? At this point, I did not want to answer another question. But it's your grandmother, so what you can do? I said, yeah. She said, Cam, who loves you more than Christ? Said, no one. She said, who has provided from the beginning more than God? Said, no one. She said, who has sacrificed more for you than God? I said, no one. I said, I get it. I understand. Exodus chapter 20, verse 3 through 5 says, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth below, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. I get it. I get that he's a jealous God. Who could do more for us than God? Now, we talked about this importance of taking on the name of Christ, and from what I've heard, they've said that the U.S. is a Christian nation. And yet we know so many people in our lives who profess to be Christians, to take on that name of Christ, but when you look at how they act, what they say, and what they do, hardly anything at all aligns with Christ's teaching or his life. So we need to be better with that. See, when we read about Jesus' teachings or read Paul's epistles or any throughout the scriptures, we live in an area that's this prosperity gospel that if you do these things, you will have this material possession. You will live an abundant life if you do these things. Or that some people view it as this Buddhist thought of if you do these things, you will peak some sort of nirvana level. But that's not the teaching. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 through 32. And I hope this impresses upon you that its teachings is to conduct our lives in such a way that does only one thing, brings glory to God. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 through 32 says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Due to the hardness of their heart, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief steal no more, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his hands, so that he may do something to share with anyone, or you may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such is for good as for building up as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by which you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." Ladies and gentlemen, we are ambassadors of Christ. And what does an ambassador do? Does an ambassador bring glory to themselves? No, they act on behalf, whether it's their company or their country. It's to show the others in the world what they are representing. We are ambassadors. We are to show others Christ living in us. If the world hates you because of Christ, that's okay. But if the world hates Christ because of you, let it never be said. That's the importance of it. Let's talk about the responsibility. Ephesians 2, verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Imagine, if you will, with me, that you're all business owners. And as a business owner, you conduct a weekly meeting. And in this meeting, all of your employees come in. And over this meeting, you go over the company's mission. This is what we're striving towards. You go over the company goals. This is what we're going to accomplish this week. And you go over the steps that needed to obtain those goals. And you also reassure your employees, don't worry about job security. There is plenty of work to do. Now, as a business owner, you adjourn the meeting, and instead of all your employees going back to their cubicles, going back to the office, they all go to the parking lot, and they get in their cars, and they drive home. Now, as a business owner, how do you feel about the likelihood of your mission getting accomplished? What would you say the odds are that you're going to accomplish those goals that you've set before them? Now, honest question, how do you feel about those employees? Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 and 16 says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled on under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to the Father who is in heaven. Now, if I hear this example and I read this passage, my mind goes to the extreme. Said, well, this means that I've got to go and I've got to talk to every single person in Middle Tennessee area. And you know how many people are coming in here? And if I don't do that, I'm failing, though. I'm just overwhelmed. And therefore, I do nothing. In the business world, they say the enemy of great is good. But I will say to you, the enemy of good is great. If you can't do the great things, or if you're not going to do the good things, you'll never get to the great things. So let's see, what does the Bible say? James chapter 1, verse 27. If we boil it all down and we consider ourselves religion, we should have this under control. James 1, 27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God our Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. If you can't take care of yourself and those around you who are in need, how in the world are you planning to help the vast majority of the masses of people? There's no way. We'll start here. And for those of you who say, well, there's no orphanages here in America, I'll tell you right now, you can't use that excuse. Not here. Not at Veterans Parkway. In fact, we have people who are orphans and people who were fatherless, and the members here stepped up to do that, to adopt those children. You might say, I can't adopt. Don't worry about that. I promise you, if you talk to one or two people here, they'll point you in a direction where you can fill James 1:27. You can help that fulfilled today. There are so many today that are hurting. And talking with Brother Greg Johnson, as one of our resident EMTs here, he talks about not just the things that he sees, but the things his student sees as they're out. And I appreciate his discretion for not going into all the detail, because he knows I couldn't handle what he sees. But he says these folks in our service, whether it's the EMTs, whether it's the police department or the fire department, they see things and they're hurting. And they are hurting bad. And they need some bright spot. Unfortunately, the only thing that they're doing is they're going to other substances or things trying to find some escape, something to clear their mind even for a moment. We can be a bright and shining light to them. Young folks, I got to talk to you right now. Quit telling yourself a lie. Stop believing the story that says, I'm too young. What can I do? I promise you, you have more influence than you know. Especially now with the teenage suicide rates being at an all-time high. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been not invited to a party? Have you ever been left out of a conversation? How's that feel? It doesn't feel good, does it? All right? That's something you can do. You see someone, bring them in the conversation. Invite them over. Don't leave anyone out. You can do something. Okay? We are so blessed in this congregation. The Curtises just had a new baby. The McCoys had a baby. The Cagles had a baby. We talked about in our prayers how the Harrises had a baby. Buy them a case of diapers. Right? Anyone who's been there before knows you always seem to be running low and you can always use more. That's another thing you can do. Now, I'm not expecting you to do everything. In fact, I don't think that's practical or possible to do everything. But my challenge for you this week, pick one person and do something good for them. Just one person. Every one of us has to do one good thing to one person, at least. And let me tell you, here, have no expectations when you give. Don't even expect a thank you. Why? Because if you expect something, you're going to be let down. Galatians 6, 9 through 10 says, "And let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap, if we do not give up. So then, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are in the household of faith." Do good works. And I cannot emphasize this enough. And everyone turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. We're going to be reading verse 31 through 46. This is one of those moments where I feel like my parents. I'm not asking you, I'm telling you. Everyone turn to Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 and 46. Because this is what's at stake. This is Jesus talking about the judgment. And I have a feeling Jesus has an insight to what judgment's going to be like. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 through 46, it says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will gather all the nations and will separate all the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? And when did you see you as a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. And then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. And then they also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? And then he will say to them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, and the righteous to eternal life. Now, please do not misunderstand what I'm about to say. We should learn as much as we possibly can about the Bible. But nowhere in this account of the judgment does it say, how much did you know? No. It said, what good did you do? And that's why we need to do good as well. Number three, we need to count the cost. Taking on the name of Christ does come with a cost. In fact, everything comes with a price. You either pay attention to your health or you pay a doctor. You either pay for an oil change or you pay for a new engine. It's either an ounce of discipline or a ton of regret. Everything comes with a cost. And Jesus even speaks to this in Luke chapter 14, starting verse 25. It says, now great crowds accompanied him. And he turned and he said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. For whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, All who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, when he goes out to encounter another into war, will not sit down and first and deliberate whether he is able to, with his 10,000, to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet great way off, he sends delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, if any of you does not renounce all that he has, cannot be my disciple. A very close family relative of ours realized he needed to change his ways and needed to obey the gospel. And he studied, and he did obey the gospel, and he was baptized. But when he went home, his wife said to him, they just had their second child, said to him, if I would have known that you were going to live this life and go to that church, I wouldn't have married you. Unfortunately, he didn't answer correctly. And I'm not up here saying that this is an easy thing to say, oh, clearly, this is what you should do. That is a hard thing, and thankfully, I've not had to be put in that situation. But what's the alternative? Think about that. In John 6, Jesus is talking to disciples about how he's the bread of life. And he gets into some pretty descriptive language, and he goes over it, making sure they understand, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And the disciples said, this is a hard saying to take in. And in John 6, verse 66 through 70, he says, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? And Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. It's one of the most honest and enduring questions in the Bible. Where else are we going to go? Believe it or not, or like it or not, every one of us follows some structure in our lives, whether it be through a religion, whether it be through some philosophy or another worldview. My question for you is, what's it going to be? Is it going to be the government who gives you laws and rules and restrictions to confine your life and your decisions by? Is that what you're going to follow? Is it going to be in the educations or sciences saying, oh, they unlock all the secrets to the world, like I'll follow that? Is it going to be one of these isms, Darwinism, Buddhism, Stoicism? Or is it going to be Christ who has the words of eternal life? Revelations 1:8 says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. You have to choose. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As we come to a close today, it has been my aim and it has been my goal to go over to you the importance, the utmost importance of a name. And it is not to be taken lightly or taken for granted. But while there is a cost associated with this, there is also the ultimate reward. As you look around, anyone here in the audience today or anyone else, you must know everyone is a sinner. Everyone has sinned. No matter how well they present themselves or how well they speak or how perfect their life may be, we are all hurting and we are all in need of a Savior. The scripture in today was Acts 4, verse 11 through 12. It says, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Salvation can only be found in Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Jesus says, one of my favorite passages in the Bible, Matthew 11, chapter 28, or chapter 11, verse 28 through 30, says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus is inviting you to take on his name. Mark 16:16 says, if you believe and are baptized, you will be saved. But if you do not believe, you will be condemned. Do you believe? Are you ready to be baptized? If so, now would be the ideal moment to act on that. If there's a need of any kind, please won't you make it known as we stand and sing.